Can I thank Pastor Key for the opportunity to be here today, and can I thank him also and his wife for their kind hospitality to me and my wife. We have enjoyed staying with them in the manse, and we have been very well looked after, and it has been our privilege to be here so far. We've enjoyed the service already this morning, and I've enjoyed meeting some of you already, and hopefully be able to meet some more as the day goes on. If we could turn just to that passage in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. I'll just read again the verse 1. And it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." On the 14th of October 1066, a fierce battle was taking place in the beautiful countryside of East Sussex, forever to be remembered as the Battle of Hastings. This brutal struggle changed the course of British history. The battle was very evenly balanced at the start between two experienced armies. And as is often the case, a single moment was decisive. At one point, William, Duke of Normandy, who was leading the invading army, fell off his horse. And a cry went round the battlefield that William was dead. And in the panic that followed, it seemed that the battle could be lost to the Normans. But William was not dead. And soon he was on his feet. He removed his helmet to show his soldiers that he was still alive. And he encouraged them by speaking to them, a message of encouragement, telling them to keep on fighting. And he, who they thought was dead, is remembered as the conqueror. That message of encouragement that William gave to his soldiers was very important. And messages of encouragement are very important to God's people. Sometimes, as God's people, we may be tempted to give up in fighting the fight of faith. As we view the advance of evil and sin in our lives, we may feel utterly helpless. In our personal lives, as we struggle to live for God, and perhaps don't live for Him the way we should, we may at times become discouraged. Even in our times of blessing, we are liable to sin and to failure. At other times, we face personal difficulties that weigh us down, and we become so depressed by them that we almost feel like giving up. But God, in mercy, brings to His people messages of encouragement. And we have one such message here in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, where the Lord says to Abram, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And we would like to consider a message of encouragement from God. And the first thing that we notice is the timing of the message. The timing of the message. It says in verse 1, "After these things." These things are the momentous events of chapter 14. And there in chapter 14 of Genesis, we read that Abram was faced with the difficulty and trauma of an unexpected conflict. In verses 8 and 9, we read that this conflict was between two rival groups of kings. And in verse 12, we learn that Abram's nephew Lot was caught up in the battle. What a shock it must have been to Abram to hear this alarming news. In verse 13 of chapter 14, the dramatic moment is described when there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. What alarm Abram must have felt as this one who had escaped told him of what the enemy was doing to the land. And we are all faced at different times with great shocks, with great difficulties that come upon us suddenly, that disturb our peace, that challenge our faith. These moments may not come very often in our lives, but they do inevitably occur at some point. In verses 14 through to 16 of chapter 14, we see Abram's reaction to this news. He immediately armed his servants, and with the help of God, he achieved a great victory. He defeated the enemy. In verse 16, we read that he recovered Lot and all of his possessions. It seemed that it all happened so quickly, and Abram, in the middle of the crisis, would have had very little time to think about what was happening. And even though this battle was an overwhelming victory for Abram, it must have been a gruesome event. It's described in verse 17 as a slaughter. And even for those who are accustomed to bloodshed and to violence, it would have been disturbing. But then Abram had even more unexpected events before him. For returning from the battle, he meets two kings, the king of Sodom and the king of Salem. The king of Salem is described in verse 18 as the priest of the Most High God. And Abram worships God, no doubt giving thanks, and he gave tithes of all that he had. In the euphoria of victory, Abram does not forget to worship God, nor does he forget to do those things that God would expect of him with regards to the ungodly, for he won't receive any reward from the king of Sodom. He doesn't associate himself with the ungodly in a way that he knew would displease God. And moments of crisis or unusual circumstances in our lives do not change the moral standards that God expects of his people. And so, this was a time of success in Abram's life, but it was also a time of emotional turmoil. He was now perhaps more aware than ever of his own isolated position in the land. He perhaps thought that he had drawn attention to himself. He had made enemies by doing what he had done. And now these enemies would come back to attack him at a future point. Then there was also for Abram the problem of Lot. These events in chapter 14 would have reminded Abram that Lot was not living as a stranger and as a pilgrim the way Abram was. And the problem of Lot would come back to face Abram very soon. There was also the danger of pride, the temptation to rely upon himself. After winning this great victory, Abram could be tempted to try and establish his own kingdom by military might, contrary to God's will. And is it not true that after our moments of great success, that we are always tempted to be proud? We're always tempted with the danger of relying upon ourselves. Abram had enjoyed great success, but he still faced a challenging future. He had family concerns. He had personal problems. And so it is that after our great victories, when we have overcome great problems with God's help, then at those times we can be prone to emotional weakness. In the mixture of competing emotions of joy and relief and fear, we can be vulnerable in our times of victory. The prophet Elijah provides the clearest example of this. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we read of Elijah having great power. He had confidence to stand before a wicked king. He had power with God to pray down fire from heaven. He leads the people in destroying idolatry. He is able to predict that there will be an abundance of rain, even when there isn't a cloud in the sky. But in the very next chapter, after his great success, Elijah is in despair, and he prays that God would take away his life. And so, here in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, even though it seems that Abram is in a time of great success, yet this word of encouragement, this message of encouragement, comes to him just at the time he needs it most. He has experienced upheaval that has brought with it joy and sadness, and God graciously speaks to him in his vulnerable condition. We read of our God in Psalm 103 and verse 14. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Knowing our weakness, God speaks to us the message of encouragement we need just at the very time that we need it. So we have seen the timing of the message. But in the second place, we see the communication of the message. We read in verse 1 of chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. Notice that this word came to Abram. God sought him out with this message of encouragement. And what a comfort this is to us. God seeks us out in our moments of difficulty, in our moments of temptation. He seeks us out with a message of encouragement. At all times, God's desire to have fellowship with us is far greater than our desire to have fellowship with him. This reminds us of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. They had sinned, and they hid themselves from God. But in verses 8 and 9 of that chapter, we read of the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, calling out to Adam, where art thou? God was seeking Adam. Adam was not seeking God. God was seeking Adam, seeking to deal with his sin, seeking to deliver to him the promise of a Saviour, seeking to show him the way to renewal of fellowship. We must at all times be listening, be attentive to the word of God, for he desires fellowship with us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our need, and he always has the very word of encouragement just at the time that we need it. But we notice also that God communicates this message to Abram in a vision. And in so doing, he is communicating with him in a way that is consistent with the means that God used to speak to his Old Testament prophets. In Genesis chapter 20 and verse 7, God says of Abram, he is a prophet. And over in the book of Numbers, chapter 12 and verse 6, God speaks of the unusual way in which he spoke to Moses. And in doing that, he describes how he typically spoke to his prophets. And in Numbers 12 verse 6, he says, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I the Lord will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. And so he speaks to Abram here in a vision. We do not know the precise nature of that vision, but we know it was a gracious revelation from God to him, in which God made himself known to Abram. And this is the message of encouragement that we need, a message that gives us a deeper knowledge of our God. And to us as New Testament believers, that comes not through visions or dreams, but through the Word of God. For God spoke to his prophets in these ways in the Old Testament. But over in the book of Hebrews we read that when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, he spoke unto us through his Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ, having lived in this world, having lived that sinless life, having died for the sins of his people, risen from the dead and returned to glory, has left us an infallible record in the Scripture of all that God wants us to know. If you turn over to the book of 2 Peter, there Peter is describing some of the experiences that the disciples had with the Lord. In 2 Peter and the chapter 1, and in verse 17, Peter says this: "For he received from God the Father honour and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." Peter says that he was with the Lord when God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son." But in verse 19, he says there is something that is clearer and better than that. He says in verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." And then in verse 21, speaking of the Scripture, he says, "For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Peter says that he was with the Lord. He heard God speaking from heaven. But he is saying that the Old Testament Scriptures, they were even more sure, more certain than hearing the voice of God speak from heaven. If we heard God speak from heaven, our senses might confuse us. We might not remember exactly what was said. Because of our weakness, we might not be able to fully understand. But when we have the Scriptures, we can come to them again and again and read what God is saying to us. And in the Bible, we have absolute truth. It is, as Peter says, a more sure word of prophecy. And we have not only the Old Testament, but we have the New Testament as well. And what a great blessing that is. The Bible commentator Matthew Henry put it like this. He says, "The New Testament is a history of that whereof the Old Testament is a prophecy." The New Testament is a history of that whereof the Old Testament is a prophecy. And as we look into the Word of God, and as we see the perfect harmony between Old and New Testament, as we see time and time again God fulfilling his promises, keeping his word, saving his people, what encouragement there is there for us. God can guide us through many things. He can guide us through circumstances and through the words of fellow believers. But in terms of knowing about God, in terms of having a revelation of his truth, that only comes through the Scriptures. Therefore, we must always seek him in his word. For it is there that he reveals himself to us, and it is there that we see the greatest possible encouragement that we could ever have. And that is our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. For although God's mode of communicating has changed from the Old Testament to the New, God's Word is ever the same. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Word of God. Those first verses of John's Gospel, chapter 1, remind us of that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one through whom God communicates with mankind. He is our mediator, our go-between, the one who has reconciled us to God. And whenever we are in need of comfort or encouragement, it is really the Lord Jesus Christ that we are in need of. We must ever seek fellowship with him. He ever desires fellowship with us. And he is able to bring to us that encouragement that we need. So we have the timing of the message, the communication of the message, but we have also the content of the message. In the second part of Genesis 15, verse 1, we read what God says to Abram. He says, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." These are words of encouragement because they contain reassurance. God says to Abram, "Fear not." God realizes the fear that is in Abram's heart, and he knows the fear that he will feel in the future. So God gives him a word of reassurance, telling him not to fear. And he is not to fear, no matter what the circumstances may be. How often in the Bible do we read of God telling his people not to fear? He knows how prone we are to fear. And he desires us to know that when we belong to him, when we are walking in fellowship with him, we have nothing to fear. This was the message that God sent through his prophet Isaiah, chapter 41 and verse 10. He says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." God's people were told to fear not in the Old Testament, and they are told to fear not in the New Testament. The Lord reminds his disciples of this in Matthew chapter 10, in those verses that begin verse 29 of Matthew 10, where he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And not one of them shall fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows." This exhortation to fear not comes to us because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because we are his that we do not need to fear. And when we belong to him, then we can say in the words of Romans 8:31, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" This message is a message of encouragement because it contains reassurance. It is also a message of encouragement because it is a personal message. He says, "Fear not, Abram." God calls him by his name so that he knows with certainty that this message from God is for him. God thus reminds Abram that he knows him personally. He is familiar with all of his circumstances. He knows all about him. If you turn over to Psalm 139, there we read of God's great knowledge of his people, how he knows all about us. In Psalm 139 and verse 1, we read, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." We could read on through the rest of the psalm. It speaks of God's great knowledge, how he knows all about his people. And he knows all about you this morning. He not only knows your name, but he knows your circumstances. He knows your thoughts. He knows every difficulty that you face. And when God brings a message of comfort to your heart, it is not some general statement, but it is a personal word that is just for you, just for the circumstances that you find yourself in. This also reminds us that the Lord knows those that are His. The Lord does not tell the ungodly to fear not, for they still have something to fear. They ought to fear the one who is the holy God, who cannot tolerate sin. And until their sin is dealt with through the Lord Jesus Christ, then they do have something to fear. They have to fear the judgment of God. But to those of us who belong to Christ, He brings to us that personal word of encouragement. This message to Abram was an encouragement because of what it revealed about God. He says in verse 1, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." There is no encouragement like learning more about God, about His greatness, about His goodness, about His mercy. And God here instructs Abram not to fear, because he is his shield. Abram's protection doesn't come from his armed servants. It doesn't come from his allies. It doesn't come from his great wealth. Abram's protection comes from the fact that God is his shield. And this image is most appropriate to Abram, since he has just come from the battlefield. And the shield protects whoever is hiding underneath it. It provides a covering. And even though the arrows may rain down upon that person, if they are underneath the shield, then they are safe. And therefore Abram can live in a land in which he is a stranger, in which he is a pilgrim, because God is his shield. His circumstances may change, but this will remain the same. God will always be his protection. God will always be his place of security, his hiding place, his shield. How we ought to remind ourselves that our confidence ought to be in God and not in anything else. How we should set aside any temptation towards self-reliance and realize that God has promised to be a shield to his people. And nothing can harm what God protects. Did not the devil have to say concerning Job, "Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side?" Satan couldn't touch Job unless God permitted it. And anything that did happen to Job was for his ultimate good. And God never left him. God also reveals himself to Abram here as thy exceeding great reward. In the previous chapter, chapter 14, Abram did not take a reward from the king of Sodom when it was offered to him. He said it would be wrong before God to take something from this ungodly king. And God commends him for doing that and reminds him that his reward is not in the temporal things of this life, but that God in and of himself is Abram's reward. Knowing God, being part of the family of God, that is Abram's reward. He was not to look for material rewards for living for God, but he was always to remember that God himself was his greatest possible reward. That is why his reward is described as exceeding great reward. God did bless Abram with many earthly things, with great wealth and with a great earthly inheritance, but his primary reward was spiritual. If we turn to the book of Hebrews and the chapter 11, there in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10, we read of Abraham, as he was then called. Hebrews 11 verse 10, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." He was looking for the spiritual reward. And in verse 16 we read of that spiritual reward for all of those who live by faith. For it says, "But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." The reward for God's people is that city where the Lord Jesus Christ is all the glory, where all of our time is taken up in the worship of him, where we will be able to gaze upon him and enjoy him for all eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ is our exceeding great reward. He ought to be our joy, our peace, our happiness here upon earth. And he will be our reward in heaven. Just to see him, just to be in his presence, will be our exceeding great reward. The hymn writer Anne Ross Cousin put it like this. She said, "O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace, not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land." How we ought to keep our eyes on our Saviour, the one who is our exceeding great reward. Moses gave us that example in Hebrews chapter 11. Moses gave a great example of looking on to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 24 of Hebrews 11, we read of Moses, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." And then the next verse explains the reason why. "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Moses, who was brought up in the palace of Pharaoh, was able to live in the wilderness with God's people because he kept looking to the Saviour. And so it is with us. When by faith we see the Lord Jesus Christ, what encouragement he gives, how he gives us the strength to keep going on. We are able, like Moses, to suffer affliction with the people of God, to endure the trials of this life, because we have respect unto the recompense of the reward, because we know that now by faith we see him who is invisible, but one day we shall see him as he is. We will be in his presence. We will see the King in his beauty. And not only that, but the Bible tells us we shall on that day be like him. How we could grasp this word from the Lord as Abram did in Genesis chapter 15. He took this word of encouragement from God. Verses 2 and 3 describe to us how he used this message of encouragement as the basis for further prayer. He obtains further promises from the Lord concerning Isaac. And in verse 6 we read that he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. May we do the same. May we simply believe what God tells us in his word. May we take this message of encouragement, hide it deep within our hearts, grasp it the way Abram did. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Amen.